Welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. This is season 2, episode 8. On October the 7th, 2023, Hamas forces entered into Israel and committed barbaric acts of terror against the civilian population. The horrific images of these acts circled the globe, inciting horror, rage, and disbelief. Since that time, Israel has launched a massive military initiative with the aim of eliminating the threat of Hamas. As a result, the death toll in Gaza is rising daily, with thousands of civilians caught in the crossfire, and more disturbing images of human suffering are flooding the internet. While we watch from a safe distance, the conflict has the real potential to expand into a regional war, perhaps even global. Emotions are boiling, protests are erupting, and people are polarizing on either side. Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Or better still, who is in the right? The conflict in the Middle East is not merely geopolitical or ideological. It has spiritual roots. And until the spiritual root is addressed, every other solution will fail. These are frightening times for many, and the amount of speculation given to this event regarding its prophetic significance is confusing. How is the average saint to respond? There are many questions to consider, ranging from political to prophetic, but we, as the average saint living in the last days, need to consider that even through this conflict, God is advancing his purpose and his kingdom. Christ is building his church even in the midst of the chaos of our day, and we need to navigate this time faithfully and practically. Joining me to discuss the issue is a dear brother in the Lord who has a very unique perspective, a former devout Muslim, a resident of Baghdad, and a former member of Al-Qaeda. Today, he is full of hope, and the joy of the Lord is his strength. So welcome, Brahm. So the first question is just, tell us, you are a man who has come from Islam into Christ. How did that happen? And hold nothing back.
Praise the Lord. You know, it's such a wonderful topic. I always love to talk about it. It is not about me, about who can do this work to change a dead person.
Amen.
Give him life.
Amen.
Yeah, so praise the Lord. And I was born and raised in Iraq, in Baghdad, as a Muslim Shiite. And like myself, like millions of Muslims, we praying, fasting, do what we ask to do by the Sharia law, but really understand it? Not really. We don't really bother ourselves. That's, if you ask me, I'm a Muslim. But if you go deep, ask me a question about the Quran or Islamic history, as the majority of us, we just stumble. Because we know as long as you are Muslim, you are saved. Going to heaven is done. Doesn't matter.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And when I turned 17 years old, that's when I decided to take my faith in Allah. It is more serious.
Right.
I want to prove myself to God of Islam. I'm a good Muslim. So I thought, okay, I want to take the Quran and study it.
Right.
And that's when the troubles started.
So you opened the book.
Yep. So I start the first chapter. And the Quran, that's the opening book. That's Al-Fatiha in Arabic, they call it. So the first verse in the Quran called, praise be to God, God of all nations. So I just pause. The first verse, the first chapter of the Quran, I just pause. As a Muslim, I understood the way growing up, the Quran, that's Allah who is speaking the Quran.
Okay.
So the first verse, praise be to God, I just ask, why God present himself? If he's speaking, the one who is speaking, why is it praise be to God?
It's a good question.
Yeah, so I grew up in the house. We are seven boys. So I have five older brothers. So technically, I have just turned on the left side or right side. When a brother asks him, what does that mean? Why God said, praise be to God? Why present himself? And the answer was, I don't know. Okay, Dad, I don't know. Uncle, I don't know.
All right.
Okay. So I thought I will wait until Friday.
Right.
We'll go to the mosque and I will ask the imam.
There you go.
17 years old, a young man. I'm so excited. Finish the prayer, the mosque. And after, usually on the Fridays after the prayer, we make circles around the imam or any of the people at the mosque can lead us in the special teachings to be sure we match their own ideology.
Okay.
And so I just raise my hand and I ask a couple of questions because after this, as I continue to the first chapter, and I get surprised, the sheikh, he's not the imam, he's second coming in the mosque. He said, well, that's good questions. This is kind of like a people calling God, God teaching people how to pray to him.
Sure.
Okay, that's in Islam, they call it hadith.
Right.
That's what Muhammad's saying, not the Allah saying.
Oh, okay.
And this man, he starts trembling. He said, okay, we'll talk about this later. Let's focus on what we have in our hands now. And like technically, he did not answer my question. Just brush it, and because we have more things important than that. And that's what become a big question mark. Why I can't ask about the Quran? Why I can't ask about Muhammad biography? And later I found out when I have more questions, there is a verse in the Quran, not allow Muslim to ask. Don't ask about things. What? Doesn't make any sense for
me. So this is a command in the Quran?
Yep.
Okay.
لا تسألوا عن أمور. I won't say it in Arabic, sir, and maybe one of the listeners can.
Yes,
hear.
Yes.
So I, for me, 17 years old, I get a little bit scared of the imam. I don't want to make him angry.
Of course, yeah.
Because in Islam, we worship men. That's the gate, go to heaven. The imam or Ayatollah has to be pleased with you, otherwise you can't make it to heaven.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, that's our Islam, yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. But the thirst to find the truth is still there in my heart. So I turn around, I start looking for books and reading, studying. More books to read, more questions rise, no answers. I spent almost a couple of years, about 3 years, finish grade 11, 12, and I started the first year of the school. And I thought the moment where's the place I came out of, the Muslim Shia, maybe there's something wrong there. Let me try the other practice of Islam, Sunnis. So I convert from Shia, became Sunni.
Wow. So was that, in your context, was that a big no-no, like converting to Shia?
Definitely.
Oh, interesting.
Technically, my family kicked me out of the house.
So you were so thirsty as a young man for pursuing the truth that you would take a quote-unquote lateral move from Sunni to Shiite to Sunni.
Yep.
And your family kicked you out of the house.
Yep. I can't, like, especially my mom.
Wow.
She can't handle the Muslim Sunnis in her house.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. So I moved one from my uncles. He's the one, he doesn't really believe in Islam. So spent a couple of years, exactly 2.5 years, practicing my new point of view of the Quran and Islam as a Muslim Sunnis. But after these 2.5 years, what I found is different, just the names.
Oh.
Because the foundation, the Quran, that's what the Islamic Sharia law built on, are same.
Got it.
So Muslim Shiite worship Imam Ali. Muslim Sunnis have Umar and Uthman and Muhammad. And so just different names. That's second university when I thought, I would like to go deeper than what I have in my head. I want to go back for 1300s, 1400 years ago when the Islam started, the first shape of the Islam. We used to call it Al-Qaeda.
Oh, interesting.
So I joined that group.
Oh, so you joined Al-Qaeda?
Yeah.
All right.
I joined, of course, when I joined, they have to check your all your background. When they found out you are coming from Muslim Shiite, they have to be sure you are okay and safe, not a spy. So I went through a lot of different classes, teaching, training, lots of things. But the main core of Al-Qaeda, they just feed with hatred against everybody who disagree with your teaching. That's not what I was looking for.
Right.
No. My journey when I was 17 started to please Allah, God right. of Islam,
yes.
to prove myself to him I'm a good Muslim.
There you go.
Now, with after a couple of years, I became a point, does Allah exist? The problem is the teaching of the Sharia law, all is built on Muhammad's blessing his physical needs. For example, heaven in Islam. Mm-hmm. Let's say I go and put like a bomb in my body, walk in the among infidels and kill, let's say, 200 people.
Got it.
So Allah is happy with me. I make it to heaven. What I got there. That's in the Quran, by the way. There is river of honey, a river of yogurt, lots of food, and 72 virgin. By the way, if I live in Denmark or Sweden, all that's available. For example,
you don't have to blow yourself up for it.
So that means this heaven is there.
Right, right, right.
According to this teaching.
Right.
Like having just sex all day.
Yeah.
Eat and drink and sex. Eat, drink, sex. Yeah.
It sounds like heaven? Yeah, it sounds awfully carnal to me.
So.
And a little dissatisfied. As eventually that gets boring too.
like honestly, like why 72?
Right, 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 right.
I have one other question for the imams. Why 72?
Yeah, there must be some significance.
Like seriously, because one of the Muhammad hadith talk about this teaching about this virgin when you have like love. I don't want to use this EX word. Let's say love.
Sure, sure, sure.
And when by the end of the night, she next morning, she's come back again virgin. She never lost her. It's okay, then I don't need 72. She has one will be enough because every morning she's come virgin again.
Wow.
Why need 72? No answers. Okay. I don't know. That's how it's worked.
There you go. Well, that's just 72. You got to live with it.
So
no more, no
less. When I asked the imam, if I die here, my physical body, it's done. Go right. on the ground, it's done.
Uh-huh.
What I need to do with all this food and drinks and sex, that's physical needs.
Good question.
No answer.
Huh.
So after a couple of days, I thought, you know, there is no God. That's a big lie. Mm. Just this people came with this idea just to control our life.
So this is interesting that from 17 all the way to you join Al-Qaeda, how old were you when you joined Al-Qaeda?
I'm 22.
So 22, 17 to 22. And by the time you get into the teachings of Al-Qaeda, then you essentially become an atheist.
Yep, exactly.
Wow.
So I didn't finish like 1 year of Al-Qaeda. I quit after like 8 or 9 months. I thought that's not for me. It's done.
Right.
I became an atheist. I was studying in Nineveh. Took science, physics.
Mm.
Of course, my family thought that the physics and science that changed my mind. But it's not that.
Right.
But with my family, they are happy as long as I'm not Sunni anymore.
Right, 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 right. So
they are okay.
All right, so they're happy. If you're an atheist, it's better than a Sunni.
Yeah.
Dang.
That's
so you're in Nineveh studying at the university there, I guess.
Yeah.
And so you studied physics there. Okay.
Yeah. So, but during that time, you know, I heard lots of this. There is no God, enjoy your life.
Mm.
There's no God in my life anymore, but I cannot enjoy my life.
Mm.
There's always something missing. Mm. There's always something that's unknown for me.
Right.
I have to know. Right. I can't just live like that. So, finish university, and after that, I need something to fill my life with. So I thought, well, I will continue. I will continue with a master's degree.
Mm-hmm.
And I chose nuclear physics. That was my major in Middle East. And I started teaching university.
Mm-hmm.
So my life from outside, young man, just late 20s and master's degree and prepare myself to start my PhD in nuclear physics, work Iraq Atomic Energy, teach university. That's great. Then all I have to do, go find a lady, married, and make a family, and that's how people live.
There you go.
Okay, I don't mind. This is a nice picture, but the problem is I start to hate myself.
Mm.
How can I find a woman to love her? Let me love myself first. It is not about I have no value for myself. I will say it, I have no hope for tomorrow.
Right.
Like it became hopeless.
Right.
And that's the hardest and the darkest
Right.
Things I went through.
What is the hope in life and death?
Yep.
First catechism question.
Finished my teaching one evening. I went to my office, sitting in the university in my office, and thinking about what the purpose behind of my life.
Mm.
What I'm doing here on earth.
Right.
There is no hell or heaven. There is no gods. So what's the point?
Right. So you'd really become a committed materialist at that point.
Yep.
Like philosophically, that's it. This is all there is, what we can measure physically in the known universe, and we're done after that.
Yeah. So, and that evening when I thought, well, there is no reason for me to still alive.
Right.
That's when I come to suicide that evening.
Wow.
Yep.
Wow. And so what happened? You're obviously here, so well, it didn't work.
Well, I
praise God.
Went back to home that evening, and all Iraqi houses, we have a small pharmacy in the house.
Oh.
Yep. Lots of different medicines.
Okay.
So I just bunch like 10 pills of Advil, 15 right. of Tylenol. I just bunch of pills and just throw them. And
man.
I left my wallet on my ID at home, and I left home. Walks. I thought, well, down the street, people find their body. There is no ID, unknown, and it's done.
Mm.
So my family thinking I have trouble. The government, Saddam Hussein was in power. Once someone disappears, there's nobody will check on him. It's done. That's what I thought. But
interesting.
What happened? Someone found me in the street. They took me to the hospital and get saved by the doctors. Happened one of the doctors that day working at the emergency department. He's a friend of one of my brothers.
Oh,
so he knows who's. So he did not report it.
Interesting.
He said just he maybe ate a sandwich and it's poison and clean. And he called my family. They came. Because I opened my eyes and just I'm in the hospital. I'm still alive, really. And to still alive, some people feel happy to go through. I'm still alive, but that day not me for me.
So you were disappointed.
Really, really mad at God that moment.
Wow. And it's interesting that you had the presence of mind to be mad at a God that you didn't believe it.
Yep. That's the majority of the atheist. Now in North America, I see them. When you talk about God, they're so mad at you.
Yeah.
Well, why are you mad if you don't believe in God?
It's our day. Yeah. Nothing. Yeah.
So I just went back home. Took a month vacation. University gave me like a month to recover. I'm back again to university. But still like a very miserable, terrible person. So my family decided that's enough. Mm-hmm. We don't want more troubles with the government. So they helped me to get out of Iraq. I went to Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
There, God's opened the door for me to work in a publishing company.
Okay.
And there, I found a few books. There's illegal books you can't buy them from the market.
Oh.
The manager of the company have one copy of each in his office. They talk about the true about Muhammad, true about Islam, how does Islam start, from where the Sharia law came, relate a lot of things to the Bible, book of Christians and Judaism. And I never read it before because in Islamic world, countries, Muslims not allowed to read the Bible.
Wow.
We're not allowed to touch it.
Wow.
Because the imams knows.
Mm.
And that's what happened.
Hmm.
The curiosity and about the book of Christians, I asked someone to help me to find it. And one day, a person gave me a book called The Good News. So on the cover outside, The Good News, not the word the gospel, because in the Middle East, people, they can't give you the gospel or the Bible.
Oh,
that's okay. Illegal.
Okay.
So the title that's on the book, the cover, The Good News. Okay. So I start reading. That's the book of Matthew and the beginning until I reach chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemy.
Wow.
What?
Wow.
I can't imagine someone to try to take his life away. That's how much I was hate myself, enough to kill myself.
Right.
And this person telling me, love your enemy?
Mm-hmm.
Let me love myself first.
Right.
Seriously? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus?
Right.
That's teaching this kind of teaching. Like the Sermon on the Mount is the most beautiful speech and entire history. There is nothing before, nothing after.
Amen.
There is no way that's man teaching. There is no way.
Amen.
So that's the three chapters, Book of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. That's what changed me.
Amazing.
That's word of God. There is no way. Yeah. So that's why my journey started to search about who is Jesus. Some people start to help me to find the Christianity, because the Christians follow Jesus and the Christianity, Orthodox and all this Catholic. No. Mm-hmm. I don't want religious. Mm. I grew up with one already. Didn't give me hope.
Right.
To switch Islam with the Christianity, what a big deal.
Right.
I want Jesus.
Right.
And that's my journey. Start reading his word, the Bible, and find the truth. There is no way to deny that the light is there and you can see it. That's here. Yeah. In my mind, so change the way I'm thinking about God. So that's opened my eyes again. It was, well, maybe God exists. But I could not find God in Islam because it's not there.
Yes.
Let me start searching the Bible. So, and during the time reading the Bible, I have a lot of stories about the healing and raising people from death. And that's happened because it is a thousand of people witnessed that.
Right.
You can't fake it.
That's right.
Not something like Muhammad ride a camel or something like that and flew to heaven and back. Nobody witnessed it.
That's right.
If you said that doesn't happen, they will kill you. Okay, right. Then it's happened. You can't say it's not happened.
That's right.
So,
well, you're right. This thing wasn't done in a corner. This was done in the public eye for hundreds and thousands to see.
Yeah, so.
So you were in Jordan at the time when you had your conversion to Christ.
Yeah.
And I know you'd mentioned it. I don't know if it was in your book, More Than a Dream, or maybe we had this conversation before, but there was a bit of a humorous story when you went searching for a church and they were afraid of you for some reason, or you were afraid of them.
They
were afraid of you.
Yeah. When I studied the Bible, reading the Bible, I want just to people telling me about Jesus. So there is a lot of big churches, like in North America too, here, with big cross in the top. And so I walk in, and the imam of the church, I don't know, they call him priest that day. I thought every religious man call him imam, with a black robe, a black hat, big nice gold necklace around his neck, and introduce myself. My name is Muhammad. That's my birthday, birth name. And that's what I use in Middle East. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't like Muhammad in the church, and he thought I'm working with the secret police or something like that.
Oh, I see.
So he just kicked me out of the church.
Oh, right away, no questions asked.
No. So okay, welcome here, but please get out. I don't want to see you again. Okay. Of course, I was mad that he's imam. I can't really say anything.
Sure.
Yeah. So the friend of mine, he was a customer of the company I was working for. He's a Christian. And I asked him, he said, well, that's Orthodox church. Maybe. What is Orthodox?
Right.
And he tried to explain for me that Christianity, Orthodox, Catholic, and
all the branches.
Yeah. Now, after, I have been with Christ now 22 years. I understand all this religious things.
Sure.
Man-made. God has nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
Like, seriously.
No, Christ isn't divided.
Yeah. So he took me to the evangelical church there. And during that time, that's when I start to understand the Bible. Like I was just teaching the Bible, there is no saints and no pictures in the walls. And, so one evening, I was sick, my body tired and sick, a lot of pain, lower side of my stomach.
Oh.
And the pastor during the service said, someone needs a special prayer. Raise your hand. So during the time reading the Bible, I saw lots of places Jesus can heal. So I let me put God on test. Why not? What do I have to lose?
You should ask.
I need help. So
yeah, and you don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah, he said, knock, the door will be open. So, so I raised my hand, and usually the pastor raise your hand, he will said, okay, put your hands down and start to pray. Mm-hmm. That evening, the pastor decided to do something different. Mm. So the guys, the people raised their hands, please come to the front. So I just put my hands immediately down. Boop. Mm-hmm. Okay, what happened in the front? Yes, I was attending the church for a while, but I don't know how Christians pray.
Right.
Because nobody taught me.
Right.
I'm just going there, watching and leave. So that's what's important with the fellowship and follow-up and discipling.
That's right.
From someone from not a Christian's background.
That's right.
They need a lot of help. So I just want to put my hands down. But the guys were sitting beside, they saw I raised my hands. So they stood up. They gave me some room to get out. Oh, no. I would have to do. So I have to stood up and walk to the front. I don't know what I have to do.
Right.
So I'm just watching the guy who was standing beside me. I said, well, what he will do, I do like him. He raised his hands up. I raised my hand.
Yeah.
And he did something. I just hated that moment.
Oh.
And he closed his eyes. Oops. Now, step number two, close my eyes. Now I can't see step number three.
You're flying blind.
Oh, no.
What do I do now?
So what do I have to do next? I don't know. I can't see. So yeah. I just close my eyes, throw my hands up, raise up, and close my eyes. And the moment I close my eyes, there's a hand came on my shoulder.
Right.
The moment the hand touched like right shoulder, the pain I was having in my stomach just...
gone.
Like that literally, yeah. Immediately is gone. Wow, I loved it. That's good.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of tiredness, sickness in my body. Start feeling the change come from my feet, my legs. Feel all this getting out, fresh, beautiful, nice and cool. I start feeling sweating. I loved it.
Mm.
And the moment, brother, I start feeling the cleaning is my thoughts. You know, that's happened when I was 30 years old.
Right.
Spent years and years and years fighting bad thoughts, including like to commit suicide. Can't imagine what kind of thoughts I have.
Right.
And that's just keeping away, cleaning my thoughts. At the first time, for a long time, I didn't feel depressed.
Praise God.
I loved it.
Mm.
And the moment I saw a hand came take like an ugly black stone coming from and the place with a new heart.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Full of joy and peace.
Amen.
That's happened when I was 30 years old.
Amen.
Brother, like I keep repeating all the time, that's first time ever in all my life I taste peace.
Wow.
That things I was looking for years and years and years.
Praise God.
It's amazing, amazing. Like that's, it is hard to describe in words.
Yeah.
That is no way.
But it's clear that the Lord met you in a very powerful, supernatural way.
Until that moment, I don't know.
Ah.
Because my eyes closed, I thought the pastor was praying with me. But raising your hand like 5 minutes off, there is no more blood coming to my arms.
So you got to put them down.
I opened them down. So I'm thinking, pastor, I'm doing great. Go pray with others. So I opened my eyes to speak with the pastor. The moment I opened my eyes, the hand was on my shoulder to disappear. And the pastor way far at the corner of the church and nobody was standing around me.
It was in his hand.
That's not the pastor. So who is this person? He gave me this touch. And with this touch, I receive a new body, new mind, new heart, and guess what? New life.
Amen.
There is no... doubt. He is real.
The same one who spoke the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah. The moment I decided I was sitting in the back of the church, my physical body was sick.
Mm-hmm.
I took step by faith because now I know in my mind he can heal. He can change.
Amen.
Then why not try?
This reminds me of the story of the woman who reached out to touch the cloak of Jesus, right? She has in her heart and her mind, if I just touch the corner and all of a sudden, boom, instantaneous healing.
Yeah.
Well, praise God for that. Yeah. Now, that's not the only supernatural, overt supernatural encounter that you had with the Spirit of God, because I think I remember too, I mean, the title of your book, More Than a Dream. Can you expand for our listeners what that was about? Like there was something that you had received from Christ to lead you to that full orbed faith, that full confession. And that was a dream of some sorts, right?
Okay, vision.
Or vision. Can you?
Yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah, well, I need a couple of hours to talk about all things. And
I'll give you 5 minutes.
I will jump after that day when I born again.
Yes.
It's my second birth. Was November 11th, 2001.
Wow, November 11th, 2001. Yeah. So you are 22 years old. No.
Yep.
Yes, 22 years old.
Yep. Praise
the Jesus.
Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord.
You look good for your age.
Still young. After that, the things all change in my eyes, the way I start looking to the people. For example, like I have a co-workers, I was giving them hard time every day.
Mm.
The next morning when I went and saw them, I have passionate love for these people I'm working with. That's something I don't have it before. I remember one of them, I just called him and just hugged him and please ask for forgiveness for all things I did or said toward him.
How did he respond?
And the guy, he just thinking, what's going on? Because he knows I never drink, so.
You're not drunk.
Yeah. And the way you start to understand the Bible, this between lines and the things like Jesus, Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, that's maybe things I can't understand. But after that, now the things change.
Right. New eyes.
Oh, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when God released me to do the ministry.
Uh-huh.
That's when God, like after 3 years studying the Bible, when God said, okay, I'm ready. So that's when I started to preach. Not to preach, share, because we're not allowed to preach in the street in the Middle East, but going around Muslim countries and people I know, share about, not about just God, but my testimonies, my story. That's the gospel people can see.
Right.
People, they know what I was looking for, like a day before.
Right.
Next day, you are a different person. What happened?
Yeah, you're a living billboard.
Yeah, so that's the question. What happened?
Right.
That's when the time to answer is Jesus.
Wonderful.
Yeah, so start sharing the gospel, and that's when the devil, he hates it.
Mm-hmm.
There is no way. So he start to use his soldiers.
Mm.
You know, Lucifer, when fell from heaven, he fell with 1/3 of the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So as a Christ have soldiers, you and me and other people saying here, serve God, the devil have his soldiers as well. So in Middle East, we have few different military groups supported by Iran, Hamas in Gaza, Hezbollah South Lebanon, and we have a group in Iraq, Al Mahdi Army, and Hezbollah, the Iraqi Hezbollah, so different groups.
Got it.
One day I was sharing my faith with an Iraqi young man, and I found out later he's one of this militia in Iraq.
I see.
He took all this information from me and he reported to his leaders. So one evening they came to my apartment. Now, was that a surprise? No.
Mm.
You know, serving God in a Muslim country, you are Muslim background, your name is Muhammad, to preach the gospel, that's
right.
So I'm ready.
Yeah. You're a countryman. Yeah. This is your fellow countryman.
Yeah.
But so you're receiving that same kind of animosity that the original countrymen of the Jews showed Christ.
Yeah.
Go on. This is good.
So that's evening, someone knock on the door. And Middle East is normal. Anybody can visit without phone call. Or here is different in North America.
We used to be like that about 35 years ago. Not anymore.
So I respect that. I'm not saying this wrong.
To
have a coffee with Tim, I have to call him like a month ago. What do you have? Can we go for a coffee? I respect that. I'm not saying this wrong.
Yeah,
I respect that. So when someone knocked on, I thought, well, a guest, neighbor, someone. So I opened the door. A young man I never met before. I asked me, are you Mr. Muhammad Jarrah? Well, that's my name. I said, yes, can I talk to you? Of course you can. So I opened the door. That's the culture in Middle East. We can't just talk by the door. No.
Middle Eastern hospitality.
Yeah, open the door wide and ask him, please come in. There's other four men with him. I couldn't see them. So when I opened the door wide, there's five men jumping in the car. I'm like, okay, what's going on there? Okay, the leader said, we like to talk. Well, you're already in, so have a seat. And so they start talking. Now I found out these people from Al-Mahdi army. We like just talk about this. We know you left Islam, become a Christian, and we know about this. You go to the church, you meet with the Christians. Now we have to give you a chance to repent and back to Islam and pray like Islamic prayer.
Wow.
And he have four men, the four witnesses, has to be four men. What about this? And we're done with it. So I told him, well, by the door, you said we like to talk. So let us talk. Ask me why I left Islam and follow Jesus. What I found in Christ, I can't find it in Islam.
Yes.
But at what I said in the beginning, there is a verse in the Quran not allow Muslims to discuss or question the faith or the Quran or Muhammad.
Right.
So this man, he said, no. We are here just to witness you coming back and repent and coming back. I tried, but didn't work, so I tried just to run away. But with five men, you can't just run away.
No.
Yeah, so I said, I want to run. There's already one of them standing in my face. He put his hand on my chest, pushed me back, off on my back, and to jump, turned my knees, and to turn my arms. And the leader, he have a knife in his hand to apply the Sharia law. Now, Muhammad and his followers, anybody leave Islam, had to be killed.
So they were going to execute you right there on the spot.
Yeah, because I refused to repent. They gave me a chance. I rejected. So to apply the Sharia law, had to be killed. Now, that's the way how they kept Muslims in part of Islam until today. Otherwise, people, that's millions will leave Islam because the fear of the death.
Threat of death.
Yep. And so try to fight. It's hard. Like four men tied me on the floor. When I saw the knife in his hand and he put his shoe on my head to keep my face toward Mecca, that's the Sharia law to kill a chicken or a sheep has to face Mecca for the mercy.
Oh, wow.
The kill with mercy.
Wow.
A brother, when he put his shoe on my head, you feel the death really close. That's all my life, like a big screen, theater screen, the flashing
right
front of my eyes, and a couple of my brothers and sisters, Iraq, and there in the church. And I tried to scream, hopefully one of the neighbors calling, but that is become mute. I can't, there's no voice coming out.
Right.
Deep in my heart, when I scream, God, where are you? That's all I had to ask. So just imagine what's happened. I was on the floor. The man have his shoe on my head and the carpet, my face. And when I called Jesus, the carpet changed, kind of like a shining water. And I can see that Jesus walk covered on the water.
Praise the Lord.
The moment when I saw him, the pain I was have, like in my knee, someone like 90 kilograms standing on your knee, you can't imagine this pain. All the despair, I can't feel my physical body anymore. The fear and terrifying of death, like in my heart, when I saw the man, he have this knife in his hand and he put his shoe on my head. All that is gone. And there is a moment I felt this done. These people, they killed me. I'm in heaven now.
Right.
So I tried just to run away from this place and just toward him to run.
Amen.
And he just raised his hand. He said, behold, don't be scared. They have nothing to do for you. I start arguing with God at that moment. Because I try just to remind him where I came from.
Right.
Like he doesn't know.
Right.
I told him, God, I now come from Muslim background. And I put my trust in you.
Amen.
So to come out of Islam, there is a high cost. It's different than some people in North America. You all become a believer, follower of Christ.
Right.
In Islam, you have family, friends, job, money, education, everything you have. your life in one side and Jesus other side. To choose him, I lost everything.
Right.
I have nothing in this world, Jesus. Right. And you're telling me it's not my time. No, I don't want to go back. So he said nothing after that. And the brightness coming brighter and brighter and start to cover his face. And that's when I start to feel the warm environment again. And I opened my eyes. I saw these guys, five of them, they stood back like 3 meters between me and them. Their faces was terrified. I don't know what they saw or heard in that moment. I don't know. I just laying down. All that's happened like a slow motion. That's
right.
Dream or vision, I don't know.
Right.
I just look at them, and the leader, he still had the knife in his hand and he's shaking. He said, okay, Mohammed, we leave you now. Just leave the country. And they run outside.
Wow. They ran away from you?
I don't know. I'd like to know. I'm laying down on the floor. I'm still laying down.
They were running
but
away
from definitely not from me.
They were running definitely away from someone else.
I don't know what they saw in the room. I just took like a couple of minutes to understand that that's really happened.
Right.
Oh, that's vision. I know it's not a dream for sure.
Amen.
Because old men see dreams and young men see visions.
Amen.
Yep. So I was still young at that moment. I'm still young.
Oh, that's so biblical.
Yeah. So I just after a couple of minutes when I have some like energy coming back to my some power to stood up and I walk to the bathroom, look in the mirror, I still can see his shoe print is still on my cheek.
Wow.
So that's for real.
Yes.
Like, did I see Jesus like face to face? Did I have a glimpse, a taste?
Yes.
Of peace in heaven?
Yes.
Why me? You know, we read in the Bible, thousands of people are killed because of their faith in Christ. Why me? I don't want to say put a loss of responsibility on my shoulder.
Right.
But brother, you know too, both of you brothers here, is a privilege, complete privilege to serve God.
Amen.
It is not by power. No.
Amen.
But by his spirit.
Amen.
That night is done next morning. Before that evening, I was, be careful how to share the gospel with who. Be wise how to speak and preach.
Right.
After that, now who cares? Like, seriously.
If God be for us, who like, can seriously. Stand against?
After that night, who cares?
Amen.
A devil, I drive him nuts after that.
Did you ever see those guys
it's
again?
Done. Never.
Never. They're gone.
Yeah, it's gone. I saw one of them on BBC after a couple of months.
Okay.
In Iraq, they have some Muslim Shiite activities and taking pictures, and one of them was there in Iraq. So the devil took this, his fight against the ministry I was doing the next level. Now I get the secret release in Jordan. I ended in a prison. Kicked out of the country. I went to Syria. And it's amazing. In 8 months in Damascus, we baptized 4 families from Muslim background.
Incredible.
They are ready. So later I found out why God allowed us. I ended in a prison and kicked out the country because he needed me in a different place.
Good work, prepared in advance.
Yep. My beautiful bride, when I met with her, I told her, she's from Canada, most beautiful lady in Canada. Oh, that is beautiful lady, serving God there. I told her, my call to serve my family. The Philippian jailer, he gets saved and his family.
Amen.
And I want my family, all Muslims, to be saved. So I'm not leaving Middle East.
Right.
Don't tell me you're a Canadian, we have to go to Canada. No.
Right.
If you have to come together, we'll stay in here. And she said, well, I'm in. She hates with snow and cold weather. She loved it in Middle East.
Praise
but God. I start chasing bicycles in Syria. The couple of times that they came and, okay, so for me with Iraqi, I can't go back to Iraq. I can't go to Jordan. I can't stay in Syria. I can't go anywhere. So we prayed. I said, my wife, she said, let's go to Canada. get the Canadian passport, and move back to the Middle East.
Ah, very good.
So we can serve here with a Canadian passport. We'll be safe. Any problems, you can go leave the country. You don't end in a prison as we did.
Little diplomatic immunity there.
Because I thought Canada's a Christian country. That's what I thought.
Yeah. And sorry. On behalf of Canada, I apologize.
When I came here and I see the land, how much thirsty for the true God.
Yeah, it's a dark country.
Amazing the whole devil that's opened so many doors.
Yeah.
Not just for by the government, about the loss of manpower here.
That's right.
And now I understand why God did not allow these people to end my days on earth, because he still have lots of homework to do.
Amen.
I wish I can do all the work, but we have to keep some room for the Holy Spirit to do the work. Me, plant the seed, yourself water it.
That's right.
But who can change the hearts?
God causes God. The growth.
What we have to do, we just carry the light of this world, the gospel, preach it, and help people to find the truth. We direct them to the right direction. He said, I am the way, I am the truth,
amen,
I am the life.
Praise God.
Book of Ezekiel talk about this, about the, what do you call it, the watchman.
Right.
He's standing on the roof there and see the enemy watching. All you have to do is to blow the shofar.
Mm-hmm.
Now up to the people.
That's right.
So that's what we do.
Yeah.
We blow the shofar and warn them.
Amen.
And that's up to them.
Amen, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Brother, thank you so much for sharing those aspects of your testimony. What a
praise the Lord.
What an encouragement to my faith, and I know it will be for those who are listening. So, as a former Muslim who grew up and you were educated in the Middle East, and you've gone through so much of this experience, you understand the culture, you understand the people, you understand the ideology, and even the fear that holds people captive there. Right now, we've seen the war in Gaza explode. I mean, this conflict is not new, but this particular expression of that conflict is escalating. So from your past background then, like what is the mindset of the Muslim world toward Israel? You mentioned a little bit of it. You alluded to it that, well, Muslims are in, everybody else is out. Can you just help us understand from a person who came from that environment, insider perspective, what is the Muslim world's attitude toward the people and nation of Israel?
Okay, wonderful. I will just take this watching go back a couple of years ago.
Gotcha.
1300 years ago. How it started.
Got it.
Jews in general. By the way, there's an important point before I forget.
Yeah.
Lots of people, they believe state of Israel established 1948, and right. That's not true.
Right.
Israel exists for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's 1948, that's the return.
Mm-hmm.
Like, people of Israel, they get attacked by, like, main empires in the world, Babylonian, Akkadian, Sumerian, Assyrian, Egyptian, Romans, Persian, all this empire with the millions of soldiers, lots of power, try to destroy that small nations. They couldn't, because people of God, they just protected by God.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when destroyed and go and they gather themselves and they return back to their land, the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
So 1948, that's a return. That's not established of Israel. That exists 1,000 years. Now, what happened between Muslims and Jews in general. Muslims growing up, let me speak as a Muslim now.
Sure.
Not as a Christian, to share my
point
of view on the other side. Yeah. Growing up as a Muslim, what Muhammad say, I'm just follow without questions, because that's how Islam is built.
Mm.
What Muhammad think is right, then that's right.
Mm.
There is no questions.
Mm.
There's a lot of different stories. We'll come with it later.
Mm-hmm.
So Muhammad was born in Mecca. That's where his family of his father's side, growing up there, and became with the idea to get married the rich woman. He was working for Khadija. Her cousin, he's a priest or the pastor of Abunian Church. Christians from Judaism, they kicked out of the Holy Land, and they went to Mecca. He have his own church. And this Abuni tribe, they teach Jesus, he's a prophet, but he's not son of God.
Ah.
So that's where Muhammad took this idea.
Interesting.
Jesus, he's a prophet, he's not, but as a prophet can heal, can raise from death, can create a loss of main things that God, just God can do, but he's not God. So that's where Muhammad came, the theology. So Waraqah bin Nawfal, the priest, he decided Muhammad is a smart young man, and he can marry my cousin, and he will be the priest after my place. He was an old man. And that's the teachings came from of Islam. But Muhammad is a smarter guy than what Waraqah decided to, and he decided, I have my own party, so I can't collect the tax for myself.
Fair enough.
Yeah. So that's how it started. So the teachings of the Abiyuni, they took it and mixed it. So the loss of stories in the Quran and the Islamic history about the prophets, men of God, not the Bible. But how Muhammad knows about this, from the teaching that is even the priest of that church in the north of Mecca. Now, because of this tribe rejected by Jewish people, they kicked out of Jewish, so Muhammad, he take this part of it. These people, they have to repent and accept this teaching. And so after 13 years in Mecca, Muhammad, he have just like 17 followers. That's it. 13 years, that's, so it didn't work. And he have a lot of troubles in Mecca. So his family from his mother's side, they lived like a north of Mecca, a town called Yathrib, called Al-Medina now, the city.
Oh, okay.
Why they call the city? Because there is three Jewish tribes lives there, the castles and big buildings. Muhammad's family from his mother's side, who the farmers live around these castles, produce vegetables and food for these rich people. So they asked him to come, live with us, of your cousins, uncles from your father's side doesn't want you there. So he moved there. Now, this man, he's a poor, rejected, and come look, work with this among the farmers and look for a big castle. The Jewish people lives there. And he thought, well, I can win these people. I can be part of this. So he called them to believe in his teaching. We worship same God. Until now, Muslims, they call this teaching.
Interesting.
We worship same God, Muslims and Christians and Jews.
Right.
We are not worshiping.
Yeah, same exactly.
God. Seriously. Like, lots of time I heard that. God of Christians, he love all people. God of Islam, he love just Muslims. Tell me, how in the world that we worship same God?
Not the same one.
Doesn't work.
That's right.
So, of course, the Jews reject him. That's false teaching. Has nothing to do with the true God, and that's done. And of course, that he doesn't like that because he doesn't want to spend all his life work as a farmer and a boy again there on shepherd with a few hired. But no, he need to be part of this big palaces and big castles. And during that time, that's, by the way, that's not what I'm thinking. That's the written history.
Sure.
So if someone talk about that, let's just go back and read. It is there.
Got it.
So what Muhammad did, he gathered a few different men and start, what do you call it, attacking the caravans between Mecca and Damascus. Yeah. Damascus used to be part of Roman's emperor, Holy Land.
Yeah.
So attack the caravan, steal. That's how he start his job, the first job. And Muslim thinking he doing this to support Islam. Really? Steal and kill. That's how it's wrong. Until he have some power, and in all one night, he decided, okay, now the time I have enough men, I have enough power, and he attack this Jews overnight. Kill all men above 13 years old, and take all this captive young woman and kids, sold them as a slave. He destroyed the first two castles, and the third one, they said, okay, we can't fight with this crazy man. We give him what we have, and we just take ourselves out. And after he destroyed two castles, his men's tired, and they're thinking we have enough women and money. So the third tribe just left. That day, that's when the hatred of Muslims started against the Jews, because they reject Muhammad, the teachings, and of course he has to
So there's an envy and an animosity.
Yeah. So that's
that goes back thousands of years.
Jewish people are the wonderful people. I haven't met with Jews in Iraq because we don't have, and Jews live in Iraq after 1958.
Right.
And so, but I met with him here. And reading the history, reading that I study physics and math and computer. So science is my major.
Got it.
Without Jews, there is no science exist on earth. I'm telling you that because there is a loss of things they did.
Yeah.
Nobel Prizes. The majority of them are Jews.
Yeah.
And on and on and on. These people chose by God to be his own nations. Who am I come to destroy them?
Right.
That doesn't work. I will give you a small image here. I came out of Iraq. 1958, Iraq was peaceful, beautiful kingdom of Iraq country. People have rights to speak, right to believe, right to practice their faith. Couple of officers take over, kill the royal family, become republic, and Jews left Iraq. Since that day until now, Iraq did not taste peace.
Right.
Or blessing. Because God's people left the land, God took his hands off of the country. And until now, you can see what a miserable life we have.
Wow.
Not just me. Hundreds of friends and people I know in person in Iraq, we feel so bad the Jews left. And we wish and we hope one day they will come back. So that's come between Islamic Muslim people and Jews, how they start. Because Muhammad, he doesn't like them.
So this animosity and this envy just has perpetuated through generation after generation after generation. And now, you know, you have a geopolitical conflict that has spiritual undertones, obviously. I don't want to get too much into the prophetic side of what's taking place and what will take place or the political side. As an evangelist, because that's what you're gifted at doing, what is the prevailing attitude now for people here, Muslims in Edmonton now, not just back home, but Muslims in Edmonton toward what is happening there? Have you had many conversations with individuals?
I do.
And what is it like? Like, what are the conversations like? Because obviously, I mean, you've come to know the living God and the joy and the life that is in Jesus and the peace that is in him. As you said before in your testimony, you know, your desire is to reach your people with the truth that you sought for, that found you and now has given you new life in him. And so I know you're still involved in that ministry to Muslims even here in Edmonton. So first question, what's the prevailing attitude as you talk about these things and what is taking place in Gaza and Israel today?
Okay. Well, I did have a couple of conversations on the phone and in person.
Okay.
And that's for the history, I will say it now.
Yeah.
100% of Muslims has two different points of view. One, with their friends and person they know, they trust.
Right.
And one for the media.
So you got the public and the private. Yep. Okay. Yeah.
So with me, one-to-one, the majority of Muslims, they don't support Hamas.
See, that's fascinating. That is something I think people need to understand.
We never, like in Iraq, I'm not talking about like 35 million in Iraq, you know, about the people I know in person.
Right.
Family, friends, the group I know, let's say a couple of thousand of people.
Right.
I'm not saying we don't like Palestinians. No, like Palestinian people, like any other nations, there is good people.
Sure.
There is bad people.
That's right.
Like in general.
That's
Iraq,
right.
There is good people, there is bad people.
That's right.
So Palestine, there is a loss of innocent people.
Yeah.
But it is, war is war.
Right.
You can't choose.
Right.
That's how it's working. Hamas, now as a terrorist group, does this group can use by God to discipline his own people?
Right.
My answer is yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Israel, like I'm watching the news, I never been in Holy Land before, maybe one day. They went so far from God.
Mm-hmm.
Like watching us LGBT thinks that's an idiot.
Right.
evil teachings,
yeah,
movement.
Mm-hmm.
Tel Aviv, that's the major prime,
yeah,
pride. That's,
yeah, absolutely.
That's God's nation. That's how to present.
Mm-hmm.
People start to put their trust in, mm-hmm, the material, trust in IDF.
Mm-hmm.
They driven way far from God.
Mm-hmm.
So personally, mm-hmm, what happened that's October 7th, I believe that God allowed to discipline his own people,
mm,
hoping to return back to him. Now, so we go back about the question, mm-hmm, for Muslims, the majority of us, we do not support Hamas. The majority of rulers in Middle East, Islamic kind of dictator,
mm-hmm,
killers, thieves,
mm,
they do anything to keep the power in their hands.
Mm.
They don't care about people at all.
Hmm. And so, the people aren't foolish. I mean, they understand this. They can see that.
Yeah.
And I've heard, who said it the other day, that 80% of the funding going to Gaza goes towards Hamas and not to infrastructure.
That's true.
And I don't know if
maybe
that's
more than 80.
Right. Like, I don't know how to corroborate that or, you know, who to cite, but it was one of the reporters that I was listening to. And I thought, my goodness, if I was living in Gaza, I would want Hamas to go too. And that's interesting that in your, yeah, conversations, that is actually the private confession, if you will.
We have to do it in the private.
Right.
I grew up in Iraq. Saddam Hussein in power. Myself visiting the friends. Of course, we hate the way that Saddam Hussein and his party run the country. But if I teach university, and a man reporter come with a camera,
mm,
and the best things ever happened to Iraq, that Saddam Hussein is the president.
Right.
That's apply everywhere.
Right.
Hamas, they are killers. They're killing their own people more than what they're killing Jews.
Mm.
You can't disagree with a dictator.
Right.
One upon the time, there is a free country from the West running by elected prime minister.
Mm-hmm.
But he became a dictator.
Mm-hmm.
That's a story in fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
People try to have a freedom to speak, and we don't want this chemical in my body. And what he did, he called an emergency act and send the army to deal with their own people. So dictator is dictator. It doesn't matter.
That's right. That sounds like a real story, actually. Yeah. I don't, it sounds pretty familiar.
Can't imagine if he called this army in Texas, what will happen. So Hamas, I said, the Muslims here in the city, one-to-one,
mm-hmm,
we don't support Hamas.
Interesting.
Because, you know, they come a millionaires, a billionaires, the big palaces and big houses in Turkey and Qatar and Europe, they have nothing when they elected.
Right.
From where all these millions come.
Right.
Well, the tunnels underground, when they build it, from where the resources.
Right.
Like, seriously.
Yeah.
They have hospitals, the Baptist hospital that's attacked, that's a Christian,
hmm,
organization built by Baptist. There is the hospital built by Saudi Arabia, other hospital, Jordanian. So the hospitals run in Gaza, built by other countries.
Mm.
Where is the money, Hamas, the millions of dollars here from Qatar, from Dubai, from Turkey? Where is also millions and billions of dollars?
Right.
For themselves.
That's right. Almost like a parasite. Yeah.
So the same person, when we talk, when go on the street and the media standing there, of course, we have to shout, we support,
right,
Hamas and,
right,
death to Israel.
Right.
But deep in our heart, no. We know the truth. West Bank, Palestinian people,
mm,
that's Arabic-speaking Israeli, live under Israeli government. They have way better lifestyle than people lives under, mm, Islamic regime dictator in Gaza.
See, I'm glad that you shared that perspective, because that's not heard anywhere in mainstream media. And it's not admitted to. And I think that goes a long way in diffusing a lot of the polarization over the issue. Like, at the end of the day, I mean, these are image bearers of God. And yes, they are outside of hope in Jesus, but at the same time, they have the same desires that everyone else does. Like, they would like to be left alone and live in peace and be able, yeah, to feed their families and, you know, yeah, have a home.
That definitely reminds me in the Bible, God does not feel happy for the evil person to die, but
right,
his heart for this person to repent.
Amen.
And that.
Amen.
So God watching this, 1,000 of people killed, hopeless, going to hell, of course, does not please God's heart.
That's right.
Us too. We don't like this images.
That's right.
That's people innocent. But
that's right.
That's how it's worked in the Middle East.
That's right. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. With that, and I don't know if you caught this, but I just found this out yesterday, 2 days ago.
Yeah.
But there was a report that 200 Gazan men.
More than 200.
More than 200.
Yeah.
On the same night, they were being ministered to by some Christian organizations.
Okay.
They're getting food, water, the rest of the stuff. On the same night, they all had a dream of Jesus. And so the next day, these over 200 men came looking for Bibles from these Christian missionaries. Immediately, I thought of your story, and I'm like, and I thought of the scriptures is what Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell are not going to stand against it. And even chaos and conflict are not obstacles underneath the sovereign hand of a mighty and gracious God who is seeking to save those who are lost. So with that in mind, there's hope for Gaza. And I've tried to remind our people, like, you know, there are Christians in Gaza. There are Christians in Israel. There are Christians in Ukraine. There are Christians in Russia. I mean, this is about the kingdom of God and the glory of our Christ. But right here, right now, as we are here in Edmonton, what opportunities do you think we have to minister to those who are polarized in this conflict, Muslims and non-Muslims? I mean, you're an evangelist. What do you think? I mean, how does the average saint wisely and graciously engage for the sake of the gospel to those who are lost in the conflict and they don't have the hope?
The term that gates of hell, I just love it.
Yeah.
Because gates go on where there's a fence,
right?
Where there's a wall.
Mm-hmm.
Church has no wall, has no fence, because church is open.
Amen.
Everybody welcome to come in.
Amen.
You don't have to walk through a gate or... It's open. So I love that. The Bible is so wonderful. Each word, there is meaning in it. I will take this big picture to a small picture when I was in Iraq, hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
No peace, no hope. That's when it starts searching for the true God, the true peace.
Mm.
So what's going on in Middle East, all the death around people, like literally their eyes is open. There is no hope with what they have in their hands.
Mm-hmm.
There is something else. There is a true hope, a true peace, a true God. Where is it? And the language of love has never failed.
Amen.
God is love. Like, it's amazing. When I read in the Bible, you can't define God in one word.
Right.
God is love.
Amen.
Really? This language does not exist in Islam. We cannot say God is love because God is divided depending the way you like to see it.
Right.
Anger, hatred. It's easy fit for Allah of Islam.
Mm.
By the way, that's his names. I'm not making this.
Interesting.
Out.
Yeah.
Yeah, like deceiver. Can you imagine?
God, that's the name of God in Islam?
That's in the Quran.
Oh my goodness.
A deceiver?
Well, there's a talp.
Seriously?
They're showing your hand.
When I ask my brother, seriously, I click this one?
Wow.
I get beaten, get spanked that day because that's...
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay because that's how I know.
Amen.
Because that's how we make the devils angry. That's how their reaction.
Right.
So for these people to see a vision, because they taste the love. Christians present. There is a saying by a friend of mine. He's an Egyptian. He's a Muslim. And I don't know where he is now because I lost contact 2007. He never read the gospel. Never. Never opened because Muslims is not allowed.
Mm.
Once thing he said, you are the gospel I can read.
Ah.
So I don't need to read the gospel.
Oh, wow.
The way... We talk as a Christian, the way we just unconditional
love.
People, they don't have this unconditional love. Like my mom, she passed away a few years ago. She loves me because I am her son.
Right.
My dad loves me because I am his own son. Mm-hmm. This love that has always come with a condition.
Right.
But Jesus, his love for me, he loves me before I was born.
Amen.
He died on the cross, not just for the 12 disciples he's walking with, for everybody.
Amen.
That's unconditional love. So Christian organizations, Christian missionaries, Christian people, when that truly they are real believers, mm-hmm. when they go out and share mm-hmm. food or drinks or clothes or help with the medicine, it doesn't matter what God used them to present, they just present unconditional love.
Amen.
And that's what to speak for people.
Mm.
For me, when I start reading the gospel and start thinking about this guy, love your enemy. That's what grabbed my hand. Mm-hmm. Love. Unconditional love. So I'm not surprised. They said more than 200. Maybe there will be more than 2,000 with the time. We maybe will. So. When all this is, the smoke and dust of this fights will be go.
Right.
And things come down. We will hear a lot of stories.
Praise the Lord.
That's how God is works.
Amen.
He doesn't work just in Ban, Fan, Jasper.
Amen.
Not someone when coming really hot, take a vacation 1 month and run away. Doesn't work like that. God, he's always there.
Amen.
He's always there.
He's always working.
Hamas leaders, before October 7th, they take all the families out of Gaza, send them out. They don't want them there because they know what's coming.
Huh.
Send them out to Europe, North America. And they are millionaires here in North America.
Oh, my.
But Christians?
Mm.
Nope. We stand there to help.
Right. Praise God.
Yep. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, brother. You know, I have been so blessed by hearing how the Lord has worked in you and through you and your insight into what is taking place, not just overseas, but right in our back door. I mean, there are people who, as you said, they don't know what the love of God is all about. And yet when their world is shaking, they're open to hearing and to seeing that love that we can offer them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Brother Brahm, thank you so much for spending some time with us today on The Average Saint. Brother. We're really grateful for this time together. Well, thanks for joining us today on The Average Saint podcast. We do live in a time of rage, hostility, and hopelessness, and yet the gospel is the only true answer for peace and hope. Christ shed his blood to make us one, granting us both reconciliation with God. And it is only when Israeli and Palestinian recognize and embrace that reality will there be peace. If there are any questions that you have regarding our podcast, please feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. And until next time, this is The Average Saint, signing off.